of you, last week we were like almost at ghost town. You know, to know that a number of our people were serving in the Eagles mission, and to know that God is doing something great in our city in the midst of all this situation we are facing. And of course, if you've been getting into the COVID hotspot, you know a few more churches has been exposure site. And what I was sharing last week is we will meet as long as we can physically, as much as we can, as many as we can. But even if we cannot meet, if hopefully not so soon, if LGCC becomes an exposure site, we're going to have still our online service. Either we run live or we have a pre-recorded service. But we all is good. Because I think what Sarah was praying, that, you know, and even the song we were singing about Jesus' name, Jesus' name is above every other name. Every sickness, every crisis, every problem has a name, but His name is above every other name. So I'm not sure how many more different mutations of viruses we're going to have, but we can say His name is above every other name. And I've been praying for you guys, praying that you will not get infected, but if you do, I pray that you get speedy recovery with no serious damage to your body. But, you know, God is always doing something in the midst. And I agree with what Sarah was praying earlier, that sometimes in the darkest hour, the church shines even the brightest. You know, in this dark hour, it's going to be a bright moment for the church, because people are going to see us as people of faith, as people that can carry life with confidence, even though we are challenged, even though there is reason for fear. You got what I'm saying? There's reason for us to be anxious, especially some of us. Physically, we may not be even ready to take the vaccination, or there are other complications that we may fear. But you know something? When we have confidence in the Lord, He will do the better for us. He will come true for us. And we're not saying all these things just because we are Christian. We're saying these things as some kind of just things to assure ourselves, because God has given us the word. As the songs we sang earlier, sometimes we see the mountain, God sees our mountain move. Now, sometimes we see a problem, we see a crisis, yet God is saying to us, this is one of the rare situations where a problem hits all over the world, and Christians are in the best place, churches are in the best way to say what confidence we have in the Lord. And I think this is a joy that we have as a people of God. So let us encourage one another. Let us meet as much as we can, as many as we can. And really reach out to your neighbor. Reach out to everybody in our community, in our life group, in our 3-2-1. Whoever you know in First Light, just continue to live out everyone in prayer. Because I believe at the end of this year, we're going to have that sense of that joy that God not only preserve us, but He is going to multiply the works of our hands. For those of you who are new, or this is your first time to church this year, we have been on a series on Ruth, and today we are looking at Ruth chapter 3. And a quick catch-up: in Ruth chapter 1, we all know that Ruth was a Moabite. We know that Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, and the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, went to Moab during a famine in Bethlehem. And over the course of 10 years, Elimelech and the two boys died, and Naomi came back to Bethlehem bereft when her husband and her two sons died. And she had two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, but Ruth came back with her. And because of her life experiences, you know, Naomi saw herself no longer pleasant. He didn't call people or her friends, is that Naomi? He said, no, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. And so when she was heading back, before she saw all her friends in Bethlehem, she told the two daughters-in-law, please go back to your own people. And in Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, she says something to the effect, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the date and with me. The word kindly in Hebrew here is hased. And hased is a very powerful word. It means may God deals with you with favor. May God deals with you with loving kindness. May God deals with you with generous favor in your life. How many of you want God to deal with you with generous favor? No, that God, we want God to deal kindly with us, especially in season that we know we are uncomfortable, in season where we are struggling. This is the best blessing we should give to each other, that may God deals kindly with us, you know. And here, Ruth decided to go back with Naomi and told Naomi, your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God. And she covenanted herself in that relationship, although technically their relationship ceased where so-called her husband died. But she covenanted herself and followed Naomi. And along the way, she came to know the God of Israel. In chapter 2, we know that here was Ruth, you know, volunteered to do something and told Naomi, I'm going to work in the field. And again, the Hebrew text says, chance upon chance, right? Chance upon her, that she came across a land that belonged to Boaz. And Boaz was a long-distant relative of Elimelech, which is a good thing, because in those days, they practiced what I call kinsman redeemer. That means there's an extraordinary relationship. There is a male heir or a cousin that is the closest kinsman to that family, because in those days, if you were widowed, if you were childless, you have no standing in the community. And that was how harsh it was. And yet, in the law of Moses, you begin to see God was doing something. There was a law of gleaning. The law of gleaning was when the poor people could go to a harvest field and pick up all the stalks that's dropped on the field and pick up whatever that was not so-called being harvested by the farmer. And this was the law provided for the poor people. Because the Bible recognized there are people who are poor. But the Bible also recognized we should not leave them in abject poverty. And so there's a law of gleaning. But now there's another new law we're going to study in chapter 3. Let us look at Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. We all know that how Ruth have a chance meeting with Boaz in chapter 2, and Boaz shows so much favor and generosity to Ruth and told Ruth that, you know, you feel safe, you can come here all the time until the harvest is over. And now we know in chapter 3, 3 months is over, the barley harvest is over, and this is the end of spring. It's still a bit chilly in the air, but now Naomi decided to be like a matchmaker. So he told the daughter-in-law, Ruth, now, you know, go in. So go wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your cloak. Right? That means put on your best dress. You are going for a hot date tonight. No. If we read this casually, we're going to see a lot of peculiar things. Why was Naomi asking Ruth to uncover Boaz's feet and touch it? Right? Now, single ladies, if you're interested in a man, don't ever go to his house and uncover his feet and touch it. Okay, that's creepy. Don't do it, okay? But in those days, these were what I call nuances and gestures, because every culture has an interesting gesture. If you go to India, you know, young people, or they will pay respect to their elders by touching their feet. That's a way of asking for a blessing. In the Bible, you know, we talk about how Mary sat by Jesus' feet. In those contexts, sitting by someone's feet means you are in total submission. You are receiving from the person. And in Acts of the Apostles, we know how the people sold their land and lay their money at the apostles' feet. As to say that the apostles were the leaders of the church and they're putting all their money at the apostles' feet as a sign of saying that we are submitting to the leadership of the church. So in different culture, it's interesting that we see how certain people practice certain things which is peculiar to us. Just like I was living in New Zealand, I realized Maori like to so-called, when they meet each other, they greet, their nose touch each other's noses. Not in COVID climate nowadays. But in those days, when they touch each other's nose, it is a way of saying that you and I breathe the same air. That means we are at peace. The Inuit does the same thing. When they meet each other, they also rub their noses as a way of greeting one another. Like in the Western culture, why do we shake with our right hand? Because those days, people were so-called warriors. And usually they carry their sword, you know, or that boast with the right hand. But when you shake someone in the right hand, means you come in peace. Hallelujah. So different culture has different way of practicing certain things. And so Naomi was seeking security for Ruth through a marriage called a leverage marriage. And leverage, L-E-V-I-R-A-T-E, was so-called being taught in the law of Moses, is when a man's widow must marry his surviving brother or a male cousin. If you are widowed in those days, you had no kid, or no children, you know, you are in a very bad shape because there is no, what I call, security for you. And so the law of Moses provides you a way out of that situation is where you marry the surviving brother of your late husband or a male cousin. And this is the leverage marriage. As I said, this was a way to keep people from falling into abject poverty. Just like the law of gleaning, the law of leverage marriage was a way, the law was helping people not to fall through the cracks. Right? So God's law is interesting. It's not just, sometimes we talk about the law of Moses, we often think of legalism, but if we see in a context of grace, the context of the gospel, God's heart is not for people to fall between the cracks. And this is how it was. And so Naomi told Ruth that they need to find rest for her, means security. And in those days, security at that time was achieved for women by marriage. Because once you're married, that is what we call permanent security. All Naomi was trying to do was to give Ruth a happy future. You begin to see Naomi, when she came back to Bethlehem, they said, don't call me Naomi, no longer pleasant, call me Mara. But in chapter 2, her heart began to warm up because she saw the kindness of Boaz to Ruth. And now after 3 months, just imagine this Boaz and Ruth may be seeing each other almost every day. Somehow there may be a kind of feeling happening in the air, or love is in the air, and here was Naomi trying to be a great matchmaker. So he told Ruth, now wash yourself, right? Go and have a nice, good bath, anoint yourself with perfume, and wear your best dressed. As I say, it's not telling her that get ready for a hot date, right? That's not what Naomi is doing. What Naomi was telling her was, it's time to end your widowhood. You no longer need to grieve anymore because a future is before you. Dress your best, take a shower, put on perfume, dress your best. It's a way of saying you no longer need to mourn as a widow. In some culture, especially in Chinese culture, you know, in the old days, we can mourn for 3 years for someone who passed away. Some people even mourn for 10 years. So when someone is mourning, they will wear something all black. So you're recognizing they are missing a loved one, they are crying. So there's a time in their life, after 3 years, they will one day just change to a brand new shirt or brand new dress to say the end of mourning has come to an end. And so here was Naomi telling Ruth, no, you're no longer a widow anymore, or your future is going to change. No longer grieve yourself as a widow, but start a new chapter. And so this was interesting. And so verse 6 to 9 says, so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law has commanded to her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Right, so in those days, once you have a good harvest, what do you have? You have a bit of barbecue, you have a bit of party, you are happy, we have a good harvest. But you also must be mindful, thieves will come and steal from you. So most of the farmers would live in their barns just to wait until all their sacks of grain could be transported or be sown off. So here was Boaz having a good harvest, having a party. And so every night he and his men would come to celebrate and drink and have food. And so they sleep in the barn to prevent theft. And so women in those days were not allowed to go out late at night, and neither could they be seen in the barn, right? Because if you were a woman who come out late at night, there is going to be a misunderstanding that you are a prostitute. So as not to create any scandal, as to maintain roof integrity, Naomi said, you need to hide yourself until all the men fall asleep, and then you sneak and uncover Boaz's blanket, because it's still cold in spring in those days, touch his feet. And she did that. As I say, touching people's feet is what I call cultural-based. Don't try that to that if you're attracted to someone, okay? It's creepy, right? So what happened in this verse 8 says, at midnight, the man was started and turned over. You would be, someone touched your leg, your feet in the middle of the night. Who was that? Right? And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. If you read good old King James, it says, spread your cloak over me, or spread your garment over me. Right? So again, if you don't read this properly, we think something salacious is happening. Right? But this is not what's happening. Remember, in those days, for security for women, they must get married. There's come some kind of attraction of Ruth for Boaz. By touching his feet was a way to say that I'm going to submit to you as a wife, as you are husband over me. The wings of a garment is, those days men wear ropes. So the hem of their rope is known as a wing because it's shaped like a wing in a sense. So to say that, I need your protection. Spread your wings over me. And this is in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. You know, God says to Jerusalem, and say, so I will spread my wings over you and cover your nakedness. And in Psalm 91, it says what? Know how wonderful it is that we can abide under the shadow of the mighty and under his wings. So we, as a people of God, we are under the wings of God. It means we are under or covered by the garments of God. In one sense, we can see the gospel here. We give our rags of unrighteousness to Jesus, and Jesus gives us his robes of righteousness. So once you and I are believers, once you and I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we are covered by him. We are under the protection of his wings. And in that sense, it signifies you and I are in covenant relationship. You know, sometimes our relationship with God is sometimes hot, sometimes cold. If you need to keep your relationship with God on your own effort, I'll tell you, all of us will fail, isn't it? Now, on Sunday, you are very passionate. Then what happened? Monday. Right, Monday comes, no longer have passion. But do you know that in the new covenant, it is not us cutting the covenant with God, but it is Jesus Christ who cut that covenant on the cross that he died for us? So once we are in Christ, we are brought into a covenant. And that covenant is God saying that I will be your God and you will be my people. God initiated. And covenant is very powerful. It's not dependent on the weaker person to do something to get the bigger person to do something. Covenant is always a bigger person initiating to do something for the weaker person. A covenant is not like a contract, right? So some of us in the business we have contracts, and so contract is usually is about two equals, right? You need to do this, I'll do this. If you fail to fulfill the contract, I'll sue you, right? So most likely in the business world, that's what happened. But in the covenant, it's never between two equals. It's always the greater person, usually a king. But here in the context of the gospel, it is Jesus himself. It's through God making a covenant with us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that this new covenant that we are in is not fulfilled by our effort or by our performance, but is fulfilled by what the Lord has done for us. But every day as a believer, we practice righteousness because we have been given righteousness. Amen? We practice righteousness because we have, Jesus himself has exchanged the rags of our unrighteousness and give us his robe of righteousness. So every day, you and I live out righteous life. And so this is, one sense, an idiom in those days done by people. If the girl is interested in this man, besides just touching his feet in the middle of the night, she will say something to the effect is, spread your wings over your servant, for you are redeemer. And for those of you who are non-Chinese, as you know, we are in the season of the Lunar New Year. And one thing good about the Lunar New Year, it's over 15 days. Okay? And if on the seventh day, in Chinese culture, is known as man's or humanity's birthday. So this is for those. In Chinese culture, if you were orphaned or you've forgotten when you were born, you celebrate your birthday on the seventh day. Very scriptural, huh? It's a day of rest. It's the day of your birth. If you're Hokkien like me, you celebrate Chinese New Year again on the ninth day. Right? And there's a day we eat sugar cane. Okay, long story. I won't tell you why. But on the 15 days, in old Chinese culture, is what we call Chinese Valentine Day. Okay? But no, Chinese, we are more subtle. We don't give cards. We don't give chocolates. Everything is nuances. Right? We don't say, I love you. You know, I come up from a culture and a time. If you like a girl, and the girl likes you, we don't express. We just say, want to do Bible study? And we never drink from the same straw. Can get pregnant, don't. Right? And those days, you know, many, many moons ago, young maidens were allowed out of their house once a year on the 15th day of the Lunar New Year, on the evening, okay, when moon shined the brightest. And all these maidens were carried two oranges. But your love is true, okay? Correct, two oranges. And so all the young men will come up from their house ogling at all these young maidens who would walk with their dainty feet with two oranges. And of course, there's a chaperone, right? Some auntie is always there, chaperone that, you know, cannot touch, cannot drink from the same straw kind of situation, and no Bible study, definitely. And what happened was this. If this girl liked this guy, now she pretend gingerly go to the stream, go to the river, take one of the oranges and throw. Hoping that guy she has been making eyes the whole evening will pick up that orange, that mandarin orange. And if the guy pick it up, wow. There's a match in the making. Because next day the matchmaker will come and all is in due process. They will get married. And 9 months later, baby will come. Okay, so this is how it happens, right? So in that culture, you know, the culture have different way of dating and so where you guys will be on the 15th day of the Lunar New Year, let us all gather at the Mara River and see what happens. Okay. This Swan River, okay, that's true, not Mara, too far. We were there recently, weren't we? Huh? That's right, Mara River. I was walking ahead of her, but there's no oranges. Okay. Now, verse 10. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Here we can pick up the clue. Boaz was a much older man. Keep calling Ruth as a daughter. And of course, Boaz was very impressed that Ruth has chosen him. Not as a sugar daddy, please. Huh? Remember the leverage marriage? Because he is supposedly the closest male heir of Elimelech's side of the family. So he said, wow, no, Ruth, you are very beautiful. You know, you could have chosen any young man, whether rich or poor, to be your life partner. But out of your family loyalty, here was Ruth acting out of loyalty. Remember, she is a Moabite. She was an outsider. She doesn't need her to keep that covenant, but she chose to keep that covenant to demonstrate her love, her care for Naomi. And of course, Boaz knew, no, Ruth was doing this primarily concern or primarily for Naomi's future. And in one sense, it would be logical for Ruth to find someone her own age, but she chose to follow the God of Israel by practicing the covenant. And that is a blessing when you and I are in a new covenant. When we practice the covenant, there is a blessing. And so in verse 12, he says, And now it is true, I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Here you can see the word redeem a few times. Here, Boaz say, yes, you know, I am a redeemer, but there is another male cousin who is actually closer to you. I may be twice removed. He's only once removed. But if he redeem you, so be it. But he choose not to redeem you, I will redeem you. Okay, now this is very exciting. Come back next week to hear the conclusion, right? What happens, right? But this is what it is that here was Boaz repeatedly emphasizing he will fulfill his role as a kinsman redeemer to protect not just Ruth and Naomi, but to protect the land of Elimelech. Here, Boaz is a forerunner of Jesus. He is a type of Christ. Jesus will take care of us. Amen? He will do it because Jesus always sees himself as our kingdom redeemer. But he is also, what I say, he is also our avenger of blood. When Satan or sin comes, he comes to avenge for us. Jesus comes alongside. But he told her, you better stay tonight because remember, I don't want people to see a lady prowling in the middle of the night because people will misunderstand you. So Ruth obeyed. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. Boaz doesn't want people to think Ruth's integrity is at stake. At the same time, he also wants to say that I don't want you to go back empty-handed. Now, leave out your garments. And she so-called topped it up with 6 measures of barley. So if anyone spotted Ruth, by chance, so early in the morning, they could say, rightfully, she could be there because Boaz said, you can come to my field anytime to glean. So people was not think of her in the wrong way. In one sense, here we can see Boaz was protecting Ruth's integrity. And this is how we can see God. God often seems to go out all the way for us to protect us. Even sometimes we may not know how to protect ourselves, God will see us through. God doesn't want us to sin. In fact, he wants us to act in such a way that our light will shine before men so they can give glory to God. And so many times, sometimes as Christians, sometimes we can do things that may not be wrong, but sometimes we can discredit the grace of God. We can do things that seems to be questionable. You know, but if we love people, when we love God, when we love people, we must ask God for wisdom that we will not do anything to discredit the gospel or do anything that people have a wrong ideas of God. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. He did whatever is possible to protect Ruth's integrity. And then what happened? Ruth went home with 6 measures of barley. Do you know how heavy is 6 measures of barley? Want to give a guess? 50 kilograms. Ruth must be very strong. She could carry 50 kilograms of barley. Right, nowadays we use trolley, but she got all the barley in her best dress and bring home. And then the mother-in-law saw her. If you read King James, he says, who are you? Okay, but ESV says, how did you fare, my daughter? By asking who are you, remember Boaz asked, who are you? I am your servant, Ruth. But when the mother-in-law asks Ruth, who are you? It's not because she can't recognize her. What she's saying is, are you still Ruth, the widow, or you are potentially Mrs. Boaz? Who are you? When we spend time with God, when we have this journey with God, when we have this intimacy, when people see us, they must always ask us, who are you? Because our encounter with God, of His loving kindness, of His generosity, of His favor, will change us. Even though physically people cannot detect that change, people can sense there is always something different about you because you have encountered God. Amen. Shouldn't this be our experience? Shouldn't when we go out to the marketplace, to our workplace, to our campuses, or our school, in our family, when people see us, they'll say, who are you? In that sense of recognizing there's something different about us. By giving the sixth measure of barley to Naomi, it was a sign from Boaz to Naomi as a pledge, as a promise that he will indeed redeem Ruth and Naomi out of the circumstances. And so here was Naomi saying, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Today's sermon's title is Ruth Resting, Boaz Working. We can also change it to the church resting, Jesus is working. To rest is not doesn't mean we do nothing, but to rest is to be led by the Spirit to do the things of God. But when we do the things of God, as God teaches us through His Word, through the leading of His Spirit, we are resting. Because when we obey, God will bring about the blessing. Amen? Obedience is important, not because it is a law or because we have to, but because we want to. How many times when we obey, and many of you will tell me stories about this in your life, when you obey, you end up in a place, you end up in a situation, you end up with relationship that became one of the biggest blessings in your life. Amen? Just like Joanne, myself, Amanda and Ned, we obey God by leaving Singapore, by going to New Zealand, and from New Zealand, God brought us to Perth. It is our act of obedience that brings us the greatest blessing. When God asks us to obey, He doesn't have the intent to destroy us. But He needs to bring us to the right place at the right time that we can encounter and experience one of His richest blessings. Jesus is not just our Kingsman Redeemer. He is also what we call our bridegroom, as we, the church, it is bride. So it doesn't matter if you are single or you are divorced or you are a widow or even you are married. In Christ, all of us as a church, we are His bride. We are in that covenant with Him. And God will continue to lead us and guide us. As much as God guides our steps, He will also order our stops. There are times God says, you rest. Let me settle it for you. Once we're in Christ, our Christian experience is always resting in the finished work. Jesus had died for us on the cross. So when we serve Him, we are practicing righteousness. We're not earning blessing. When we do what He calls us to do, our obedience brings us to a place of a greater measure of blessing. How many of you want to be like Ruth? Just one encounter, you got 50 kilograms of barley. Just imagine if God tells us today, tomorrow morning, I want you to wake up, just spend some time with me. And that encounter with God is going to be so life-changing that you leave that place heavy. Heavy, not heavy-hearted, but heavy because you're weighted by the glory of God. That should be our experience. That we are weighted by the glory of God, that wherever we go, where people look at us and say, who are you? And they can say that that man, that woman, that child has met God. This is our time in which we can shine the brightest. When our country or the world is facing a dark time, not just because of the pandemic, rumors of war, rumors of economic collapse, so many things that can create fear, we can be taking the posture as a bride of Christ, resting in Him, knowing that He will see us through. If you are struggling somewhere in your life right now, if you are struggling specifically over things that you can identify, just rest in the Lord in that situation. Just know that He is going to come through for you and He will pull all things, because like Boaz, God will not rest until the matter is set in our favor. Let us pray. Let us stand at this time and just offer to the Lord, what do we need? God wants us to find rest. If you had not been resting, and you know what I've been saying to you, if you've not been resting, because of some bad news you heard, because of circumstances in your life, because your so-called Christian walk has been shaken by situation, there is an invitation right now just to rest. Rest in Christ. Rest in His goodness. Remember, you are in covenant with Him because He has made the covenant with you. If you need that rest right now, just lift up your hand today, Pastor, just pray for me. I need that rest in my situation. I need to rest. Thank you, I see your hands. Anyone else? Thank you for your humility. Thank you for your willingness to say, I need to rest. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every person who lift out their hands. That Father, they need to rest their circumstances, their situation, their trouble spots, their worries, whatever, Lord, that's causing them to feel anxious. I pray you remind them again who they are in Christ. Remind them one more time. Your kindness, your favor. As Boaz was to Ruth, Lord, you are so much more to us. And I pray on this day and every day for this whole year, every person in First Light the supernatural, will experience a supernatural favor and grace. If you agree with me, just say amen. They will experience something so miraculous that as they look back, they can say, God, you did not rest until the matter was settled to my favor. And so, Father, I just pray for your blessing in your most wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let us worship.